Well, good morning, Brave Church. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. And I know I have family watching all over the country, but want to give a special shout out to those watching in Golden, Colorado today. I know that Troy and Krista, I know you gave your lives to Jesus Christ this week via small group. I know your son, Ty, came to Christ earlier at our winter jam. So excited about all God is doing. And if you're not in a group, please get in a group at this time. It's great to do virtual, online, small groups, stay connected in community. As we get ready, let's worship the Lord this morning. As you do, know that you can fill out an online register. You can also give. Be generous with your giving. In this season, there's a tendency to hold back and say, hey, I am in charge of my finances now. I want to tell you, God has always been in charge. He loves a generous giver. That's why we cheer for our offering every week. Participate in that as well. Now, let's go before the Lord and let's seek his face as we hear his word together. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, specifically in seasons like this, we thank you for your living and active word that speaks to us, that comforts us, that gives us grace, and gives us your power. Lord, would you be exalted? Would you be high and lifted up this morning through your proclaimed word? And Lord, would you have your way with us? And Lord, for all you're going to do in advance, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And Lord, we desire to believe what you say about us, to put into practice by faith the very things you show us. And now wherever you are, if you agree with this prayer, will you say with me very loudly the word, amen, amen. About a month ago, I was out in Las Vegas at a church planting network, and I was with Kent Shaw, who directs Brave Global. And while we were there, we decided, you know, one night, let's just go see a show. And we went to see a Cirque du Soleil show. It was actually the Beatles' Cirque du Soleil show. So that means that they played Beatles music. And if you're not familiar with these kind of shows, there's incredible acrobatics and athleticism that takes place in these. And it was an incredible time. And as they were doing the grand finale of the show, I mean, people were up and down on bungee cords. And even as you're sitting in the theater, you're kind of cringing, wondering, are they going to be okay? Is this going to work out? You got people on trapezes. You got acrobats going everywhere. People being shot through the air. All this activity is going on while they're playing the song, Hey Jude. And all of a sudden, the music completely stopped. All the actors had stone faces. They all walked off. And while we were sitting there thinking, well, this is awfully strange, about a minute later, we noticed they were building a tent over somebody down on the floor. And then the announcer came on and said, folks, the show is over. You are now dismissed. And as we were walking out of the theater, the question kept going, what in the world is going on? Nobody was giving us any answers. We didn't know if somebody had twisted their ankle or fallen 60 feet because we hadn't seen it. But we had a lot of questions, but had no answers. I remember on September 11th, 2001, during that tragedy that happened in our nation, I was living in Dallas, Texas at the time, right by the airport. And as all the news of the tragedy was taking place and they were shutting down airports everywhere, it was eerily quiet where I was at. And we were watching the news, trying to figure out exactly what was going on and what happened and how it happened and what does it mean. I had a whole lot more questions at the time than I did answers. And I was asking the same question, what in the world is going on? Same thing is true with this COVID-19 virus. I think right now where we're at, people are living in fear all over the place, wondering about how this is going to affect their job. Some of you have already lost your job or been put on furlough until this is over. Many people are wondering, is there really going to be a cure? Some people are wondering, who can I actually listen to? Who's telling the truth? Who really knows? And the fact is, because this is so new, there's nobody that's a total expert on it that knows everything, that can spell out, here's how it's going to play out and here's how it's going to work and here's what's going to happen. But I want to let you know, while we're still asking the question, what in the world is going on, that God has answers for each one of us. God tells us, do not fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to be in fear. God wants us to trust in his word. And today I wanted to give you four action steps to take from God's word if you find yourself in the position asking, what in the world is going on? I invite you, wherever you're at, to open your Bible up to Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, I want to read a very familiar story to you, and then we'll unpack it together, because this was a season in the disciples' life where they were asking the same question that you're asking right now. When the world is being turned upside down, and when what seems to be normal and right is being shaken, this is the question they were asking. Hear the word of the Lord. It said, on that day when evening came, he said to them, this is Jesus talking, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now think about this story for just a second. Jesus has been with his disciples. He gives them a command. They're going to follow his command. They're going to do what he says. And while they do what he says, they're going to get into a massive amount of trouble, and they're going to be living in complete fear. They're in a scenario they've been before many times, which is in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not very big. It's about 13 miles north to south, about 8 miles east to west. It's common that winds will creep in very quickly without knowing and surprise you and rock the boats. But this was a wind unlike any other they'd seen. And the boat began to take up water. And while it's taking up water, Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. And the disciples are freaking out, asking Jesus if he even cares. Jesus doesn't even respond, gets up, says, Hush, be still, to the wind and the sea, and everything becomes perfectly calm. And then the disciples are asking the question, Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, in this story, we find four action steps for us when we are asking ourselves the question, What in the world is going on? When life is out of control, what steps do I take? Everyone seems to be looking for answers right now. Like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do with my money? What do I do with my health? What do I do with relationships? What do I do? God wants to give you four specific steps that if you take from his word, you will find that you're moving in the right direction. And the first one is this. Step number one, follow the leading of Jesus Christ always. Follow the leading of Jesus Christ always. It is always right, no matter what, to follow the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it. The day that he was teaching, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them. Now, when Jesus speaks, he's speaking authoritatively. He's giving a command. What does he say? Let us go over to the other side. And so, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. Jesus gave a command. What was the command? Let's go to the other side. So they take Jesus just as he is. They bring him in the boat. They leave the crowd behind. It is always important when God gives you a command to leave the crowd behind and take Jesus with you. In every area of your life, in everything that God speaks about, it is always important that you take Christ with you and leave the crowd behind. Why? Because the crowd will never tell you what Jesus Christ is telling you. So it's so important in this season, during a season where people are speaking and everybody's talking in the crowd, make sure you're listening to the voice of Jesus. And if I can just tell you this as your pastor, it's okay to listen to the news. It's okay to watch the news. But I want to strongly encourage you, you should be listening to God and his word twice as much as you're listening to any other human being tell you anything, which means you need to seek the Lord. God has answers for what he wants to share. Call upon me, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. That's Jeremiah 33:3. God's invitation to us in crisis is to seek him and to listen to him and obey him. Now, the disciples are going to do just what Jesus told them to do. Now, the whole Christian faith is set up on this idea of following Jesus. Keep in mind, the Christian faith is not passive or static. It's dynamic. We're always to be moving, always to be taking steps of faith, always to be following Jesus. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to his disciples, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." When he calls them, they drop their nets, they leave their boats and everything they have, and they come follow Jesus Christ. During Jesus' earthly ministry, when he's talking in John chapter 10 about being the good shepherd, he says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We are called to follow Jesus no matter what, especially during seasons of crisis. God has not changed one bit. When God tells us something in his word, we're to be obedient to what Jesus tells us to do, and we're to do it. That's what the disciples did. Now, they did exactly what he said. Now, as we grow in our faith, here's what we're called to do. We're called to be those who lead others to follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." And in Philippians 4 and verse 9, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So it is important for us when we're following the Lord that we look to others who are following the Lord and follow them in the way in which they indeed are following the Lord. It means that in this season of your life, you should be listening to a clarion voice of someone or some people who are following after Jesus, whose faith is just as strong now as it's always been. Now, just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that you get great at it the first time. I mean, we understand that if we were to watch HGTV and watch 30 episodes of how to frame out a house, that just because we watch those episodes doesn't mean that we'd be able to frame the house perfectly just because we did it. Or if we watch the Food Network on cake baking and watch 30 episodes of cake baking, doesn't mean that our first try we're going to be a great cake baker. And so oftentimes what we think is because I can't be what I'm supposed to be right away, there's something wrong. But there's called maturity and growth. A couple of years ago, I got invited to a golf outing. Now, for those that know me, know I rarely play and I'm not very good, which is why I rarely play. But this person said, "Hey, come to my golf outing. I've got a foursome. You don't even have to pay. Just come." And I asked the question, "Well, are there prizes?" He said, "Yeah, but you're not going to win anyway." I said, "Well, you don't know that." I said, "Can I bring anybody I want?" He said, "Sure." So I called my friend who's a scratch golfer and I invited him to come. He thought it'd be a great idea. And then I reached out to my other friend, former number one golfer in the world, David Duvall. And I invited him. I said, "Hey, would you just come play golf with me for the day? We'll just hang out." And he said, "Sure." And he brought his brother-in-law. So I roll in with the former number one golfer in the world and two guys that are scratch golfers. And then there's me. And everybody's looking at me like, "Hey, I didn't know you're going to build that team." And I said, "Hey, I may not be a good golfer, but I'm a very good recruiter." And so we had this team and I was watching all day long as David was hitting balls and never had a bad swing, never hit a ball bad. And because it was a scramble, we had to take one of my shots. If I remember correctly, the shot we took of mine like lay on a hill off to the side. It was a horrible lie, but I had to be part of the team. Now, when the day was over, we crushed everybody. I was just part of the team. And yet they wouldn't give us any prizes because they said that was cheating. So we're still working on that. But the point is, watching David swing all day did not help me at all. And the good news about Christianity is this. We're not just watching Jesus and trying to be perfect like he is. As Christians, we have Christ on the inside, and he is the one that's helping navigate all of our behaviors. He's the one that's helping us walk in the way that he walked. He's the one that's helping us do what he wants us to do. The good news about the gospel is when we follow Jesus, what we're really doing is allowing Christ to live in and through us to do the work that only he can do. And that's why it's so important. No matter what's going on in your life, you need to welcome the leading of Christ always. In Joshua chapter 1, as God is encouraging Joshua before they take over the promised land, and he tells him to not let the word of God depart from his mouth, but to meditate on it day and night so that he'll be careful to do everything written in it, and then he'll be prosperous and successful. He says this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When you follow the leading of the Lord, he's always with you. He always has you. Strongly encourage you in this season especially to read the word, and when the word speaks, do what the word says. Jesus commanded his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. The disciples took Jesus with them in the boat, and they went to the other side of the lake, leaving the crowds behind. There's going to be some things that God tells you in this season where you need to leave the crowds behind and take Jesus with you. Second action step is this. When you're following the leading of Jesus, here's a second action step you can take. Trust that Jesus always cares for you and is in control. Trust the fact that Jesus always cares for you and he's in control. Now check this out. Back to the story where they're on the lake, they do exactly what Jesus said, but instead of things getting better, things get worse. It says, and there arose a fierce gale of wind. I think the NIV reads a furious squall. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Oftentimes, we falsely believe if we do exactly what Jesus said, life is going to be good and it's always going to work out. In this particular instance, and in many instances in our life, when we do exactly what Jesus says, instead of things getting better, initially they're going to get worse. Why? Because God oftentimes takes us through circumstances to stretch and build our faith so that we can trust him even more. And that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus is in control of all things. We're going to see later in the story that he controls the winds and the waves. So he asks them to go. He takes them right into the heart of the storm, and he's taking them into the storm so that they may know two things at the end of this story. Number one, he's in control of all things. And number two, he cares about them. You may remember our series that we talked about God's word that we just came out of not too long ago, where we said one of the ploys of the enemy is to get you to doubt God's word. And if you doubt God's word, you'll ultimately doubt God's goodness. If you begin to doubt God's word, you'll doubt God's goodness. You'll think that God doesn't care and that God's not concerned. And the reality is God both cares and is concerned about you. So he takes them into the storm. Now, he's not concerned at all, because while the disciples are bailing out water when the boat is filling, Jesus is asleep. Now, I wish I could tell you that every time you follow Jesus, it's going to go good, but I can tell you from being a pastor, oftentimes when you begin to walk with the Lord in a new way, things get harder before they get easier. Perhaps you've heard sermons on giving. Perhaps you've heard that, hey, if you give to the Lord will be faithful to you. He'll give back. And you'll hear stories about how people started tithing and God gave them more back. And there's truth to that. I've seen it in my own life. But there's also times where God stretches us early on, where we give and then we're really dependent upon him and we're really relying upon him and it didn't work out the way we thought. Or we hear about how God wants us to be in our marriage with our spouse. And so we start to act the way God wants us to act, but instead of our marriage getting better, it gets worse. Or maybe we're in this season as a single where we're told, here's what it looks like to live celibate for the Lord and how to give him honor. And if you do what God says, God's going to honor you and bring you your spouse. And yet you do what God says and God hasn't brought the spouse just yet. Here's the challenge. Just because God is good and just because God's in control, it doesn't mean he always works on our timing or answers our prayer just in the way that we want it answered. God is always willing to do it in his timing and in his way, but make no mistake about it, our God is good and our God is in control. And when we say he's good, it means he cares about you. When he says he's in control, it means he's designed circumstances that are best for you. I mean, hear the word of the Lord from the Psalms. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 23 in verse 6, where we're talking about Jesus as our shepherd, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Or how about 1 Chronicles 16:34? "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness endures forever." I want to encourage you in this season of uncertainty and doubt and fear that what you can do is go back to the Word and begin to pray that to the Lord. "Lord, I thank you that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I thank you that I will dwell in your house forever. Lord, I give thanks to you, for you are good, and I know that your loving kindness and your love for me endures forever. It will never, ever change. Lord, let me taste and see in this season that you are good. I love you, Lord." I mean, when we start making promises like that, we stop looking outward, we stop looking inward, and we start looking upward, and we recognize that God is still on the throne and nothing's ever changed. God is at rest. God rules the world without sweating, and we can be assured that he's good, but God is also in control. He's completely in control, and he's always working things out for our benefit. And sometimes during crisis season, we can quote scriptures that seem trite, but there's no scripture that's trite. It's true. In Romans 8, it says that we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That God is the one who's working out all the details, and that good is going to come from all of it. And when we believe that, and when we know that, we can trust that God is good. One of the scriptures I go to oftentimes in seasons like this, one of my favorites in the entire Bible, is Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, where David writes, "I would have despaired. I would have despaired." It means I had every opportunity to despair. I look around and the whole world's caving in on me, and I would have despaired what? "Unless I had believed," that's trusted, "unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I would have despaired if I didn't think God was going to be on the move. I want to tell you this, God is on the move. He's doing exactly what he wants to do, and I believe we will see his goodness in a way we've never seen. We just have to hang on and wait for it. That's why verse 14 of Psalm 27 says it like this: "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. God is going to do what only God can do. Now, oftentimes when we think about waiting, we think about just like sitting around, twiddling our thumbs. Some of us have been cooped up in our house for so long, and it's like, hey, what does it mean to wait? It means to eagerly expect for God to do what he said he's going to do. A couple of years ago, I was on a cruise with my wife, and we did an excursion one day because she wanted to swim with dolphins. It was one of the things she'd always wanted to do. She always wanted to swim with dolphins. So I said, all right, we'll go do it. I'm not very excited about it, but we'll go do it. And so we went to swim with dolphins, and they put you in this humongous swimming pool type area with dolphins, and everybody's wearing a life vest. And what you do is, one by one, they send you out into the middle of this pool. And I wasn't all that excited about it. I kept telling my wife, I don't even need to do it. It's not that big of a deal. And she's like, they picked me to go first. She's like, just go. And so I swam out to the middle of the pool. They told me to put my hands out like this, just one on top of the other, and just hold them there and don't let go. And I said, okay. And they said, just hold them there, but wait for it. You're going to go for a ride. And all I remember them seeing, I saw some dolphin trainer do something like this and point, and I watched a dolphin dive down, and they just kept saying, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. And all of a sudden, up through my legs came this dolphin, snout hit my hand, and pulled me across the pool faster than I've ever been in a pool in my entire life. And in about 3 seconds, I was across the entire pool with this huge smile on my face. And I looked at my wife, she's like, I told you you were gonna like it. It was awesome, but I was waiting for it. Some of us in this season need to wait for it. I'm telling you, as your pastor, on the authority of God's word, things are going to get better. God is going to do what only God can do. His goodness hasn't changed, and he's still in control. Trust that he's good. Trust that he cares. Trust that he's working out everything that he wants to work out in this season. He cares for you, and he's totally in control. That's why in Proverbs 16:9 it says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Now notice this, in this story, at this season of the story, the disciples are panicked. They did what Jesus told them to do, but as soon as they begin to look at the circumstances, they panic. Now, why do they panic? Because they're in a boat and the boat is filling up with water. No problem to be on a secure craft when you're on the water. You just don't want the water inside the boat. What are the disciples focused on at this point in the story? They are focused on their circumstance and they're giving explanation to their circumstance. The boat's filling up. The winds are blowing. We are going to drown. We are going under. They're looking everywhere outside and then they look to Jesus. And I wish I could tell you that they just looked to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, you need to get up. We totally believe in you. You told us to come here. Now, would you please do something? That's not what they say. Notice what they say. Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Now, why was he asleep? Because he's in control of everything. Jesus is not alarmed by the waves. He's not alarmed by the wind because he's in control of both. But they woke him and notice what they said to him. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you love the honesty of God's word? I mean, do you see what they're saying? Jesus, we followed you. Jesus, we did what you said. Jesus, we're gonna die and you don't care. Remember what we said? If you doubt God's word and you doubt God's goodness, then you're gonna doubt God's justice. And God's justice is his fairness. And here's what they're saying to Jesus. We're doing everything you told us to do and we're gonna die, that's not fair. We did what you wanted and it's not working out. We did what you expected and it's just not working. Jesus, what's going on? Don't you even care? Because what don't they believe? They don't trust that God cares and they don't trust that God's in control. And for many of us, we're acting just like the disciples were acting back then. We're acting today because we look at the economy, we look at health, we look at relationships, we look at things that have been torn out from us and we're saying, God, there's no way you're good. There's no way you're in control. And God, you genuinely don't care about us. Don't you care about my situation? Don't you care about my job? Don't you care about my money? Don't you care about the fact I can pay for my house? And here's what God would say. I'm the same God that's always provided for you. What changed? Quit looking around at what everybody else is saying and look to me. I'm still the God that provides for you. I'm still the God that cares for you. And oftentimes, God takes us through these circumstances to prune off areas of our life that we were truly holding on to. You know, sometimes in seasons like this, what God is trying to do is get our attention because we can say, God, I'm trusting you for my finances. But in reality, we never really were. We were trusting our own work and our own economy and what happened. And God was like, you were never trusting me. Now I'm teaching you to trust me. For some of us with our health, we just kind of took it for granted. And God's like, no. It's always been me that sustained you. It's always been me that's given you life. It's always been me. And God's oftentimes in times of trial is pruning away areas in our life that we've been holding on to that we think we're in control of, where God says, you have no control over any of that. And you never did. Trust me. I'm God over your health. I'm God over your finances. I'm God over your marriage. I'm God over your singleness. I'm God over your money. I'm God over it all. Would you trust me? That's what he's asking us to do. God's asking us to trust that he's good. God's asking us to trust that he cares. God's asking us to follow his leading all the time. Let me give you a third action step that you can take when you're asking the question, what in the world is going on? Number three is this. Believe that he can and will change your difficult circumstances. You can believe that. God will change. He can and he will change your difficult circumstances. That's who our God is. Circumstances are always in flow. Circumstances are always changing. Notice what happens here. When the disciples come to him and say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It doesn't say he even responded to them. He doesn't even talk to them. What does he do? It says, and he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. How do you know Jesus is in control and how do you know he cares? Because this, he acts. God always acts. God always acts on behalf of his kids in the way that's best for his kids. That's who he is. That's what he does. So the disciples think that because Jesus is asleep, he doesn't care. Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? And when they awoke him, he stood up and said, "Hush, be still." And it was immediately perfectly calm. Why? Because he's the God over all creation. He's the God that can do whatever he wants. Now, why didn't he say it earlier? Why didn't Jesus just prevent the storm? Why did Jesus take them into a place where they had to go through the storm? Because sovereignly, that's what he designed, but he was teaching them one thing, that when you go through the storms, I'm asking you to call on me because I have power that you don't have. I'm asking you to seek me because I can do things that you can't do. And I'm showing you just how dependent you are on me. See, it wasn't until the disciples woke Jesus that Jesus did anything. And we have an incredible weapon in our arsenal as believers in Christ called prayer, where we can seek him. But in James 4:2, we're warned with this warning. Listen to what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes in the middle of a crisis, instead of asking God to move on our behalf, what we end up doing is talking and whining to everybody else. What we end up doing is complaining about our circumstances rather than going to God and saying, God, you say that you care. God, I believe that you care. God, you say you're in control. I believe that you're in control. God, move. God, do something. We're desperate for you. That's what his invitation is. I mean, we're learning from the disciples that they awoke Jesus and honestly and authentically gave their heart as they cried out to him. In John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you ask whatever you wish, I'll do whatever you want. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? Because the Father wants you to bear much fruit. He's glorified by this. To abide in the word means I want what Jesus wants. It means I'm so content in who I am in Christ, and I love what God wants more than I even love what I want him to do, that I want what God wants. And so when I'm praying, God, show me in your word what you're trying to say so that I can pray for your will to be done and for your kingdom to come, not just my will. And when we pray according to the word and the will of God, God always answers. Again, I'll say it. But he doesn't always answer the way that you want, and he doesn't always give answers in the timing that you want. But God is always good, he's always in control, and he's willing to change our circumstances. Now, for many of us as Christians, we don't pray because we genuinely don't believe that. We don't necessarily believe that God can move. We've heard that he does, and maybe there's a couple extraordinary stories where God moves, but that's not really us, and I don't really have that strong of a prayer life. I want to let you know that when God's people come together in prayer, God does incredible things. That's why First Tuesday has always been, will always be, the most important meeting of the month, because when we gather as a church to pray and seek the face of the Lord, God hears and God responds. But for so many of us, I think if Jesus were to come and show up, here's what he would say. He would say to us, "You talk about what I can do, but you don't really believe that I can do it. You like to tell your friends about how good I am and what I can accomplish, but you really don't seek me in prayer to do that. You say you believe that I can, but deep down in your heart, you believe that I won't. That's a lack of faith. A lack of faith is saying, I'm not trusting God to do anything. I'm just kind of hoping that maybe he'll do something. Listen to me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can pray according to his word that God is good. You can pray according to his word that he's in control. You can thank God this day because this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in this because Jesus is still on his throne. He's still moving and acting. Now, about a month ago, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, we started hearing about the coronavirus and what it means and how it's working, and people still don't have a full grasp on everything. Can I just tell you this? None of this has taken our God by surprise. He knows everything about it. He knows the cure for it, and he knows how to get it done. So instead of trying to figure out what all human beings are saying about our human condition, why not go to the one that's in charge of all of it and seek him and ask for spiritual help for God to do through his people what only God can do? Christians, we have a God who is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we want to see his power, the power comes in prayer. And prayer is dependence. Prayer is understanding that when we're powerless, God is powerful. Just because God is in control doesn't restrict human responsibility. We're called to pray. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he tells us that his grace is what? It's sufficient for us. That means it's everything we need. And how is it perfected? His power is perfected in our weakness. Our weakness is when we're able to cry out to God and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work, and I don't know how this is going to happen, and what are you going to do? It's our weakness. It's our shortcomings, our flaws, our vulnerabilities, our deficiencies, our frailties, our lack, that when we're going to God with that, saying, you're going to need to come through. And I think in watching our news, I think we can all confess that we have shortcomings and vulnerabilities and lack, and that we need God to move. Church, I'm just calling you in this season to pray like you've never prayed before and pray for God to do what he wants to do. God gives a promise in his word in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. We read it last week. But as he was talking to the nation of Israel, he told them as they were paying attention to the times and they were looking at their land, he says this: if I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. In other words, he was saying this: I'm in control of everything that happens. And if you look around and you're seeing bad times, if you look around and see pestilence and lack of food, and you realize that you're in great need, I'm the one that did all that, because I'm calling you to look to me. So when you see things in your society, when you see things in your culture that aren't the way they're supposed to be, here's what he gives a command to. He gives a command to his people, his covenant children, Israel. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can partake of these promises because we are in him. And notice what the calling is for. The calling is not for the world. The calling is for God's people. And he says, and my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What is God calling Israel to do in the season where they see things upside down? Calling them to pray. He's calling them to humble themselves. Humility is when you say, God, you're in charge and I'm not. God, you have the answers and I don't. God, I'm dependent upon you, and I haven't been acting as if I'm dependent upon you. I've been acting independent of you. And God, I need to reaffirm my dependence upon you. Humility is when we say, God, you can, and we're not able apart from you. When God's people humble themselves like that and say, God, we need you. And do what? And pray and seek his face. What does it mean to pray? Pray means that we are communicating with God. It means we are being changed by God through the person of Jesus Christ. It means we're not only reading his word back to him and communicating his word and trusting his word, but we're listening to him speak through his word back into our heart. It's a belief that it's worth our time to spend time with God, and that seeking his face is the most important thing we can do. In this season, if you want to be refreshed in your soul, if you want to regain confidence, if you want to regain your faith, spend time humbling yourself before the Lord, praying to God and seeking his face. Tell the Lord, I want you and you only. Even if the whole world around me is caving in, as long as I have you, Jesus, I know I'll be fine. You spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, you will feel your soul palpably grow as you know that the God of the universe still cares and loves you. But then don't forget this part, because I believe this is a part God's doing in our culture. It's not just humbling ourselves and praying and seeking his face. Notice what it says. And if they turn from their wicked ways. See, for many of us, we live cavalier when it comes to God. Like, we'll come to church on a weekend and we'll sing praise songs and we'll do the right things. We'll get in a small group. We'll give our money. But then there's these besetting sins that we have no desire to repent of. We have these things in our life that says, God, you can't touch that. Hey, that's my job. Those are my kids. That's my spouse. I can do with my singleness whatever I want to do. I can live my life my way. I get to go to the mountains whenever I want. I get to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it, because genuinely, God, my life's about me. But I'll give you a Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. And God's saying, no, 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 you don't understand. I want to be your all in every area of your life. See, the disciples took Jesus into the boat. God wants to come into your life in every single way. And where God is not in control of some area of your life, that's an area right now he's calling you to repent of. He's calling you to turn from your wicked ways. He's calling you to say, you talk to me over here, but his question to you would be, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, why do you say Jesus is my Lord when you're being disobedient in all these other areas? And notice what he says. If my people, if Christians everywhere who name the name of Christ would humble themselves, pray and seek his face, and turn from his wicked ways, then what would God do? Oh, I'll hear from heaven. Number one, I'm listening. I will forgive your sin. That's number two. And what's the promise? I will heal their land. Who's going to bring healing to our nation? Who's the one that's going to eradicate this virus? It's not going to be the Republican Party, and it's not going to be the Democratic Party, and it's not going to be a doctor. It's going to be God's grace that he sheds when God's people around the world humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. I believe in my whole heart, if we as the body of Christ around the world would do that, we would see God do amazing things. Because who wants to get credit? Who wants to get honor? Who wants to get glory for the ridding of COVID-19? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us as his people to believe that he's worthy of that glory, that he's worthy of that praise, and that we're called to seek him and turn from our sin. And I just want to tell you, I believe with my whole heart that God can and will change our difficult circumstances. I'm still praying against everything I read in the paper, against everything anybody says. I'm still praying with my whole heart that we're gathered here for Easter Sunday 3 weeks from now, and that this place and Broomfield and online and everywhere is overflowing with people that are coming to Christ. That's my prayer. Does that mean God has to do it my way? No. Does that mean God has to do it in my time? No. But can I still pray that way? Yes. Why? Because I want more people gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching to a handful of people is not fun for me, right? Preaching to a video monitor, not fun for me. Gathering with God's saints and experiencing Christ among us together as we worship, that's what God wants. And I can't wait until we get to do that. And I believe with my whole heart, filled with faith, that that's going to happen sooner than later. I want to tell you right now, just believe. He can and he will change your difficult circumstances. Our God can supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You don't need to hoard. You don't need to hang on to. You can be as generous as you've ever been because our God is still in control. And then let me give you one final action step today. Not only can we believe that he can do these things, but in order to believe that he can do these things, here's action step number four. You must know that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You must know that Jesus Christ is your Lord. It's not enough to know that he's just the Lord. You must know that he is your Lord. Now, after Jesus calms the storm and it becomes perfectly calm, he says to his disciples, "Why are you afraid?" Now, you would think the answer would be simple. Well, because the boat was filling with water and because we were going to sink, and that's what happens in storms. And let me give you all the evidence to show why I should be afraid. Why are you so afraid? Then he asks this question, "Why is it you have no faith?" He doesn't tell them they had a little faith. He tells them they had no faith. In other words, in this season of their life, they were not believing that Jesus could do anything. They were not trusting in his goodness. They were not trusting in his control. They were not believing that he could change their circumstances. They were thinking about what? Their life circumstances and their own self-preservation. Christianity is not about self-preservation. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christianity is not about self-preservation. It's about knowing that our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we are called to give that life to others. Right? That's what he's calling us to. But you have to know that Jesus Christ is your own personal Lord. How is it you have no faith? Now notice what happens in verse 41. It says, "They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, if you thought they were afraid before when they were in the boat, when the boat was filling up with water, they were twice as afraid now, or by a factor of 10 afraid now, because the one in the boat caused more fear than their circumstances were happening outside the boat. When they recognized that the one in the boat, Jesus Christ, was God over the sea and God over the wind and God indeed, they were more fearful of him than they were of any circumstances that were happening. So what was Jesus trying to explain to his disciples? He was teaching his disciples to fear the Lord and serve him only. He was taking them through the storm to let them know whatever storm in your life that makes you fearful, you better fear the Lord more than you fear whatever storm you're going through. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord. And his rebuke for their lack of faith was him telling them, hey, in this season where you're asking what in the world's going on, you haven't come to me. You haven't been reminded of the fact that I'm still sitting on my throne. I'm still resting. It's not too hard for me. But instead of coming to me, you're going everywhere else. And here's God's call to us as a people of God, is that we would know that he's in control and that we would know him personally. Here's my question. Do you know him personally? I mean, maybe you've come to church a lot. Maybe you've given to the church. Maybe you're in a small group. Maybe you've worshiped with us on the weekend or in some other church, but you don't know God personally. After Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. Thomas wasn't with him, and it wasn't until a week later that he saw Thomas. And Thomas had told his disciples that, hey, his friends, unless I see the scars in his hand and the scar in his side, I'm not believing it. And when Jesus came into the room, he said, peace. He said, hey, Thomas, reach out your hand and touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. We were doing family devotions this week, and we were talking about believing in Christ as our personal Savior. My son was like, but Dad, didn't Thomas get to see Jesus and touch him? That's not really faith. And I said, that's a great point. But notice what he said after that. In John 21, he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I've never seen the resurrected Christ personally in all of his glory. I know I will someday. I know every single one of you will someday, because the Bible says that God created you, he formed you, he fashioned you. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible also says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So do you have a relationship with him? You will stand before him. You will give an account for your whole life. See, here's the point that Jesus was trying to make. Jesus told his disciples, let's go to the other side. When Jesus said, this is where we're going, he's going to get there. With Christ in the boat, there was no way they were going to sink. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he comes into your life. He is your life. There's no way you're going to sink. The question is Jesus in your life? Not have you experienced things about him out here. Is Jesus in your life? Has he ever become your personal Lord and Savior? See, God wants you to be obedient to him and follow him. God wants you to know that you can trust him because he's good and he's in control. God wants you to believe he can and will change your difficult circumstances. But first and foremost, you must know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You must have a fear for him that's greater than the fear for your circumstances. And some of the things that God is orchestrating right now are helping many of us understand, I've never been that fearful of the Lord. I've only been fearful about my own self-preservation and my own life. And maybe today what God is saying to you, it's time to be done with that. And what you need to do is to turn from your wicked ways, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to confess me as your personal Lord and Savior. And you need to invite me into your life, and you need to leave the crowd behind, and you need to stop listening to all the noise of everybody that's saying everything that's going to happen, even though they don't hold the future, I do. And you need to give your life to me because I'm good and I'm in control, and I loved you so much that I left my Father's throne in heaven. I came down here on this earth. I fulfilled the law perfectly. I did for you what you couldn't do. And then I died on the cross, taking all my Father's wrath for all of your sin. After dying and laying in the grave, I got up 3 days later. And because I'm alive, I'm offering life to you. That's the life of Christ. And Christ wants to offer his life to you today. Christ wants you to know him personally. Christ wants you to know, whether you're sitting in a living room, family room, bedroom, bathroom, wherever you are right now, that God wants you to know that from eternity past, he's wanted you to know that he wants to have a relationship to you. Will you give your life to Christ? Will you turn from the crowds? Will you turn from your sin? Will you let Jesus come into your life and be your security? Will you place your faith and trust in him? No matter where you are right now, I just want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And so what I'm going to ask you to do as we pray is just to bow your head and close your eyes if you can, and to hear this prayer as we pray together and ask the Lord to do a work in your heart. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're doing a work right now through your church and through the preaching of your word. And our prayer right now is for those who are saying, I don't know if Christ is in me. I don't know that I have a relationship. I'm still more worried about my circumstances. If that's you and you want to give your life to Christ, here's how you can pray. You can pray like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you were buried in the grave, and that you rose from the dead. And right now where I'm at this morning, I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning from the crowd. I'm turning to you, Jesus. I want life in your name. And Lord, for those of us that have life in your name, Lord, may your life be exhibited in and through us. In these difficult circumstances, while the boat is being filled with water, so to speak, Lord, may we call upon you. May we humble ourselves, pray and seek your face. And Lord, help us as believers to turn from our wicked ways so that, Lord, you will hear from heaven and that you will heal our land. Lord, we believe that you're going to do that. We believe our best days are ahead by faith. And Lord, we trust you in all things. And Lord, we give you all the honor and praise as we continue to worship you here today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.